Well, it's such a privilege to be here and bring you greetings from the Northwest Territory they call Montana. And despite what you see on Instagram, Facebook, and YouTube, there is no beauty in it. There are no elk that live there, and there are no antelope or anything else that you might want to hunt, hike, or see, right? I'm kidding. Tourism drives our state. It's just a part of what we have to have to survive there in Montana. But such a privilege to come and share this morning. Man, it's just a sweet time, is all I can say, thinking through it and what God's going to do and what God's going to continue to do, not only here in Mississippi, but in Montana and to the ends of the earth. And I'm super grateful for that. About 9 years ago, my wife and our four children made the journey west. If you want to know how far it is, it's 1,967 miles from 858 Prior Road in Coldwater to 571 Red Hawk Lane in Columbia Falls, Montana. And how long does that take? It takes approximately 27 to 29 hours, depending on how many times you can break the law and speed on your way to there. It's a long ways from here. I left everything I knew from here and went west. Why? I just felt God's call to go. That's all I can say. The place that we live in, it is a beautiful place. Some of you have visited. Some of you have probably been to Montana. If you don't know, I live 15 miles from Glacier National Park, one of the probably the most premier place really in the world. I know a guy who serves in Oregon, and he said, I've traveled the world, and by far, Glacier National Park's the most beautiful thing I've ever laid eyes on. So it's a beautiful place. It truly is. But just like in Mississippi to Montana, there are a lot of people there that don't know the Lord. They don't know Jesus. They know a lot about God. They may even trust in God created this world. God created things. God, they believe there's a higher power out there, so to speak, but they don't know Jesus. For me, Montana has been difficult. A lot of hard soil, so to speak, right? If you know what I'm talking about, in the our call is to spread the gospel, but our call is not to make anyone grow, right? As he read earlier, Romans 1, it is the power of the gospel that transforms lives, not the power of us. Amen? And so it's God's power that changes lives, but we've been there now almost 9 years. God's done an amazing journey for us. We church planted 2 years ago. We married two churches, a.k.a. it's a merger, if you don't know what that means. Two churches joined together, and through that process, we inherited a facility and some older saints. So as a church planter, it helped me slow down to love people and be gracious to them. But it also gave us a kind of a permanent presence, if you will, in the community. Because other than that, it was going to cost us about $3.5 million to build our own building in Columbia Falls. And what I mean by that, I mean a 3,000 square foot building on 2 acres. So I'm not talking a mega church. I'm talking a small place to gather. It was going to cost us $2.5 million. And I'm so grateful that is not the journey the Lord led us down. He basically said, here's a free place. And you can have a permanent presence in the community. So we're super grateful for what the Lord is doing and what the Lord is going to do there. I'm privileged. Trey asked me to preach. I'm grateful to preach today to you guys. The problem, though, is life's not fair, right? The part about being in ministry is my family, they get to hear me every time I preach. And every time I go somewhere else to preach, they always tell me that you can't preach the same sermon that you preached before. So when Trey had asked me earlier in the week what you're going to preach on, I'm like, man, 1 Corinthians 15 was the last passage I preached on. It was Easter. It's going to be the easiest one. This is a nuts week. I had to travel to Helena Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. I got back, had to get stuff done Thursday. We also own an ice cream shop. So Friday I was there. I'm like, I got zero time to prepare a new sermon. And so, but my wife goes, that you shouldn't preach that, right? You know, your wife's the Holy Spirit in your life sometimes as well. And so honestly, I was praying last night before I went to bed. I was still set on 1 Corinthians 15, but I woke up this morning about 4:30, and the Lord put a verse on my heart, and I got to work. And so I wrote this sermon this morning, so if it sounds like it, I apologize. But this Lord kind of laid that on my heart. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 20 is where we're going to be this morning. And really, this passage is going to show us life's not fair. Now, if you grew up in the South, and as well as I did, you probably heard that a lot from your parents and your grandparents, right? Suck it up, buttercup. Life's not fair. Who cares? And if you're a parent in the room, you've also said those words to your own children, right? Why? Because life's not fair. And the reality is life isn't fair, right, in that way. But what we do see is here in Matthew chapter 20, the heart of the gospel, obviously there's There's what we call four gospels, but only one gospel message that we have. We just have four different accounts. And Matthew, as he wrote his gospel here toward the end of it, in Matthew chapter 20, he's telling us a parable that Jesus spoke. Now, if you don't know what parables are, they're earthly stories with heavenly meanings is probably the easiest way to summarize it, right? They're stories with a purpose. They had an intended meaning, some that God wanted to give to them. And the beautiful part is sometimes God gave us the interpretation of those parables, and sometimes he didn't, right? And so sometimes we have to read between the lines and figure out what he's saying. And this passage here, Jesus didn't say, hey, by the way, disciples or those listening, this is what this means. But I think the message is pretty clear as we work through it this morning. So if you have your Bible, I'm going to read Matthew chapter 20. I'm going to begin in verse 1. I'm going to read down through verse 16. He says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of the house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into the vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, you go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you. So they went out, going again about the sixth hour, and then again about the ninth hour, he did the same. Then about the 11th hour, he went out, found others standing, and he said to them, why are you standing here idle all day? They said to him, because no one has hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyard. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call all the laborers together and pay them their wages, beginning with the last and up into the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, because each of them received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, the last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us, who has borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did we not agree for denarii? Take what belongs to you and go. I chose to give to the last of the workers as I have given to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose or what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first and the first last. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. God, your word is your breath to us. It is the authority over our life. We stand under it. God, we thank you for it. Father, I pray that your word would speak truths into our life this morning. Not just some guy who's coming to baptize his dad, who called it ministry. I'm nothing. Your word is way more priority than me. So God, I pray that you would speak truth into our hearts this morning from your word. But God, more importantly, may we not just hear your word, but as we depart together here in a little while, we would want to go and live life like you've called us to live on a daily basis. May we live the gospel life as we've talked about this morning every day. Why? Because we can't change anyone, but you can. So Father, help us to be faithful. I pray that you would be honored this morning, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you want to take this parable down to one sentence, this is what I've got it. I call it a transforming truth. Is God's grace is sovereign, generous, and not based on our effort or time, but it's based on his character. It's sovereign, generous, and not based on our effort, but it's based on his character. So let's walk through the passage. We've got several things that we note here. We see, first we notice the generous master. If you notice in verses 1 and 2, he says this. Jesus is talking, right? He says, for the kingdom of heaven. So it's a parable, right? He's telling us. He's saying, for the kingdom of heaven. What is he talking about? He's talking about the spiritual realm, right? He's talking about eternal life. He's talking about his kingdom. And so he's saying that he's given us if you like English, right? He's given us a simile or a metaphor. He's saying, hey, it is like this. And then he tells the story. Okay? So he's saying the kingdom of heaven is like this. And so he's talking about heaven. But then he says the kingdom of heaven is like what? We begin to notice here a master. A master of a house, it says in this translation. The idea here is it's a man who owns his own estate. It's a man who owns land. And specifically in this context, it was a man who owned a vineyard, right? He owned this vineyard. He owned this land. He owned this estate, if you will. And so this was not imagery for them. To the Jewish listeners, the audience that they had, it was very real visually. Right? They were very similar, you know, even in down in the Jordan Valley and the other areas, the grain fields was their major enterprise. But even on the mountain slopes that dominated most of the land of Israel, the vineyard was the most valuable property. And really, it was the greatest amount of labor that it took to reap the crop from the vineyards. And so obviously it was worth a lot. And honestly, it was great toil. For us in Montana, we have what we call cherry orchards. And they're on the slopes of the hills all around the banks of the Flathead Lake. You're like, I don't know what that is. It's the largest freshwater body west of the Mississippi. That's what it is, right? And it's a little warmer around the lake, so therefore in the summer, that's where they plant what they call cherry trees. I hated cherries growing up because in my mind, I had the picture of Sonic, right? You get the milkshake, what do you get on top? You get them ugly, nasty red cherries. I know some of you love them. I hate them. But the first time I got to Montana, I ate a cherry, and I'm like, man, that's got nothing to do with what I ate at milkshake from at Sonic. That thing is good. And so, but it takes labor. Even in our area, they hire laborers specifically around July is when our harvest time is. Those guys come, and they come and reap. A lot of them handpicked or other things that they begin to pick those. And so that's the scene. You've got a master who owns his land. He's got a vineyard that is ready to be harvested. And so they've prepared the soil. They've planted the things. They've pruned the branches and all of that stuff. And now the harvest has come. And here they've got this harvest and they need to gather it quickly before the rain comes and destroys everything. So it was obviously a hasty enterprise, very similar to where we are. You've got to get the cherries off and you got to get them off quickly. Why? Because it's a short window. And so they needed... Part of that meant was you had obviously permanent staff, but you also would need very quick part-time labor to be able to come. So every available man would be hired in that area to come. Now, for the Jewish people, their work day was from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. Now, if you're not really good with math, that's pretty easy. How many hours is that? It's 12, right? So their work day was a 12-hour work day, and they would do that 5-6 days a week. They would work long and hard hours. And it was tough work. And so they would hire these laborers to come. So some of the slaves and the servants at that time, they had steady jobs, but these men, they did not. These laborers specifically did not have a steady job or a steady income. They really depended on this temporary part-time work, so to speak, to help provide for their family. So you had this man who owned this vineyard. And this parable is such a vivid story. And notice what it says. He went out early in the morning. Why? Because he knew they needed to start early. And he went out early in the morning and hired laborers for his vineyard. And so you have this owner that goes out to seek these people to pay them for a generous wage, really. I mean, a denarius was considered a day's wage for them. And in some ways, for a part-time job like this, it was actually a little bit more than really a day's wage. It was honestly worth a little bit more than that. Why? Because they didn't have a steady job. And so for them, it was this idea of a denarius that was going to be given to them. So in this passage, you see this owner, this one who has this and this vineyard, and he starts to seek out people. And so not only do we notice the master who owns the vineyard, the second thing that we notice in this passage is really the unexpected hirings. Right? You notice what it says in verse 2 there, he says, and after agreeing with the laborers for denarius for a day, he sent them into his vineyard. So obviously, he went early in the morning, he hired the number that he thought he needed, and he said, now you guys go and work. And he agreed on what he was going to pay him on the front end. A fair wage, so to speak. So these guys, you know, some of them may have waited for a better offer to come along, but most of them knew, hey, this guy's offer was pretty generous. It was pretty good, so we're going to take it and we're going to go and go work for him for the day. So he sent them into the vineyard. Why? They went to work. Verse 3 says, though in going out about a third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. Now, if they started at 6 a.m., the third hour would be what? 9 a.m. So it's still morning time. He goes back to the marketplace. That's where the people would gather. And as they were gathering together, he saw some still there. And what did he do? He hired some more workers. He said, hey, I can still use your help. You've got nothing to do. Go ahead and go work. And he said to them, you're going to the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you. Notice he didn't agree on what he's going to pay them yet. He said, I'll just make it right. Verse 5, it says, so they went. Then notice what it says in verse 5, going out again about the sixth hour. What time is that? Noontime. He went out again, and he hired more people. And then notice what he says. It says in the ninth hour. So he went out again at 3 p.m., and he did the same thing. Why? There were still people there who needed to work. There were still people there who needed to provide for their family. He saw them. He had compassion on them, and he said, go work. I've got more jobs. I can take you. Go. The oddest thing comes about verse number 6. About verse 6, it says, then about the 11th hour he went out. That's 5 o'clock in the afternoon. I've already told you how long the workday was, 6 to 6, right? He goes out at 5 p.m. and he hires a few more. And they're like, hey, I don't know what I'm going to do, but sure, I'll go work. An hour's pay is worth nothing, better than nothing, right? So they agreed also, and they went to go and they work for him. He obviously said, why are you here idle? He says, no one has hired us. And he said, hey, you go to the vineyard too. So the generous master made some really obscure hires, if you will. Obviously hired people early in the day. He hired people at 9 a.m., 12, 3 p.m., 5 p.m. Really odd. Hey, whatever's right, I will give it to you. Take it and go. So not only do you notice the master and then the hires that he made, but notice what we'll get to in a moment is what we call the shocking payment, is what I would say. If you get down to verse 8, it says, and when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call all the laborers together and pay them their wages in beginning, but the last up into the first. I think that was strategic, right? All the words matter, and it's there for a reason. Why? Beginning with the men who came at 5 p.m. and go down to the men who came at 6 a.m. That's what he's saying. And so obviously the owner of the vineyard knew that. But this man is really following an Old Testament prescription that was given to us in Leviticus 19 and Deuteronomy 24 that calls to take care of those who are in need. Those who needed probably more than what they deserved, even if you will. And so here, this is the kind of the key that would unlock the whole parable, if you will. He started with the last, and then he moved to the first. And so I kind of picture it like this. He just lined the men up in the front. Those men came at 5 p.m., and those men came at 6 a.m. And he started with that guy, and he gave him a denarius, or two or three of them, however many they were. It doesn't tell us. So they got a denarius. Now, what do you think the guy down here is thinking? Man, if that guy's that generous, I'm going to get way more than that. That guy only worked an hour. But when he went from that guy who got there at 5 p.m. all the way to the men that got there at 6 a.m. ready to work, probably got there earlier than that, but they went to work at 6. He gave them the same thing. He said, call all of them together, pay their wages, beginning with the last up into the first. And then he says, when those hired about the 11th hour each came, they received denarius. Now he went to the hired first. They went and received more, but each of them also received denarius. So they thought they were going to get more. Interesting, right? The shocking payment was the fact that they got what the owner deserved to pay them. But the fourth thing we noticed, not only the shocking payment, the unexpected hires, the owner of the vineyard. Fourthly, we see the grumbling workers. Look at verse 11. It says, on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, the last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us, who has borne the burden of the day in the scorching heat. Life's not fair, right? That person that showed up at 5 p.m., and that person that showed up probably earlier than that, but went to work at 6 a.m., they all got paid the same. Life's not fair. Suck it up, buttercup. But what was their reaction? It says they mumbled or they grumbled. They begin to complain to the owner. Hey, I've been out here 12 hours in the scorching heat. Now, I will admit, Montana and Mississippi weather is a little bit different. I don't know if you know that or not. In the last few years, I've had to come down to Mississippi in the month of May. And all I could say is the Lord is gracious. I don't know if you noticed today, but it's supposed to be in the 70s, 48 tonight, and all I'm doing is like, praise the Lord. God, thank you for your graciousness and your generosity to me. Why? Because we kind of resonate, even though we're not in Israel, we resonate with, okay, it could be cool in the morning, but then around noontime, you're sweating. Why? Because the sun is hot. Now, I'm going to say this, and none of you are going to believe me except for those who have been to Montana, but when it's 75 in Montana, in the middle of the day, that sun is hot. You think, oh, it's not that bad. I'm telling you. Well, number one, you're 3,000 feet closer to the sun, so you'll burn a lot faster. But then, as the evening comes, right? Now, this is a little different in Montana because if you have been there in the summer, it's daylight from 5:30 a.m. until about 10 p.m. at night. So it doesn't quite resonate with Israel in that way. But you got to fast forward a few hours, right? Because after dinner time for us, right, even here, as it gets closer to the evening, tonight, it's going to get cooler. If you're working a 12-hour day, it's super hot in the middle of the day. So these men that were there, they worked all day. They said, you got to be kidding me. We were here all day when it was nice, and then the scorching heat came. I tend to think of the desert. I've got some friends at church planting in Arizona right now, and I told them, man, I love you guys, but I'm never coming down here in the summer. Why? Scorching heat. It should never be 120. People shouldn't live where it's 120 anyway. But you get the picture. This man only worked an hour. These men worked all day. And it says here they grumbled. Why? Because in their mindset, it was a transactional thing. In their mindset, it was a transactional process. So they grumbled. Notice the last thing that we notice here. Well, two more things. The master's response, though, after they grumble, verse 13 says, but he replied to one of them, friend. Man, a term of endearment, but it's a frank rebuke. Friend, brother. He's not grabbing him by the collar and pulling him in, but he's starting with him, if you get what I'm saying. I am doing you no wrong. Did I not agree with you? Did you not agree with me? For a denarius. Because you remember back in the story when he hired them at the beginning, they agreed to the wage and they said, we're going to agree on that wage and I'm going to pay you that. So why in the world do they think the master should be more generous than what he'd committed to at the beginning of the day? Now obviously if we're looking at the scale up here, it seems like he was way more generous to the men that only worked an hour. But he says to them, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Verse 14, he says, take what belongs to you and go. I chose to give this to the last worker as I have given you. Notice what it says in verse 15. Am I not allowed to do what I chose with what belongs to me? He's the master. And do you begrudge my what? Generosity. My graciousness. So you notice the master's response, and then the last thing in this passage is the great reversal, I will say. So verse 16, he says, the last will be first and the first will be last. Now, if parables are a earthly message with a heavenly meaning, what's the point? What is this passage teaching you? Why would I bring this up today? Why would I have woke up this morning at 4 a.m. after my wife, the Holy Spirit, convicted me and said, you can't just recycle that sermon that you preached a few weeks ago? Why did Jesus say this? He's not talking about economics. He's not teaching us about wages or even a business model. This is a parable about the kingdom of God. It's a parable about eternity. It's not an allegory. It's an illustration to make a point. Well, what's the point? The generous master in the story, don't miss this, is God. The generous master throughout this parable is God. God created the heavens and the earth. He owns all things, right? He's the authority. Am I not allowed, he says. Can God do what God wants to do? The answer is absolutely and 100% yes. So the master is God. The vineyard is the kingdom, or heaven, we would say. Eternity almost, right? This kingdom of heaven. The laborers are the believers of the kingdom. Who is that? Perhaps that's many of us in the room this morning. We're believers. We're believers in the kingdom of heaven. We have at some point in time in our life put our faith and trust in Jesus. We've repented of our sins and we're living on this earth until he comes to get us. Or we die. Right? That's our only two choices. And so we're the laborers. We're the laborers in the story. The day of work, if you will, is time. Now, there's not just 12 hours in our life, is it not? It's from your birthday to your death day. For some of us, that's maybe a short amount of time. For others, it might be a long amount of time. My grandfather passed away a few years ago. He was always the king of saying, the young may die, but the old must. There's no alternative, right? Unless the Lord comes back. So the day is time. The evening is eternity. When evening came, he's going to pay them their wage. So evening here is eternity. And what is that for you and me? That's when we receive our rewards. There's going to be rewards given to those who've trusted in him. You're thinking, well, I didn't work my way to heaven. You're not. That's not the point of the story. But the wage is eternal life. And then he says the steward here is Jesus, given the task of rewarding his own. So when this story all comes together, all who come into Christ's kingdom to serve him, no matter how long or how short or how hard they worked or how easy it might have seemed that they have it, they all receive the full reward. What is the full reward? Eternal life. Christ-likeness. To see him face to face. To spend eternity with him the rest of your life. Heaven is not about the streets of gold or the pearly gates. It's to be in the presence of the one who created you forever. So Jesus is saying there are eternal benefits to the kingdom of God, and he's the one that can give them to whom he wants. Just prior to this chapter, and back in verses 19 and 27, you know, God always was trying to teach the disciples. And Peter asked him and said, hey, God, but we left everything to follow you. What then is going to be there for us? Even the disciples were greedy. And Jesus is looking at them in the face, telling them this parable. And they would have understood exactly what he was trying to teach them. They knew their reward was eternal life. They knew it was to spend eternity for him. What does all of this parable mean for you and me today? I've got some applications here for us. First is this. Let go of any of the comparisons in your walk with God. The guy who got saved at 5 or worked at 5 and the guy who started work at 6, they both worked as long as the Lord gave them the time to work. If we compare ourselves to others in this world, you're going to lose your joy, you're going to lose your gratefulness, and really it's going to poison your gratitude. The first workers grumbled. Why? Because they were comparing themselves to the others. What does that mean for you and me today? Whether you've walked with Jesus for 1 minute or for 50 years, you cannot compare yourself to anyone else other than God. Let go of that comparison walk. All it's going to do is lead you down a journey that's not helpful. Let go of that. The second application I would say for you and me is the kingdom of God is received, not earned. The early workers expected more. Why? Because they worked longer. Those who only worked an hour expected, really, they didn't have any idea what to expect, probably. Here's the beauty of this. God's reward is not based on our grace. It's based on his grace. It's not based on your work hours. It's based on his generosity, his graciousness, his compassion. The kingdom of God is received, not earned. None of us are here this morning because we picked ourselves up by our own bootstraps and made what's best for us. Now, yes, that might mean you have more money in your bank account, but when you die, guess what? That money's going to go to someone else or they're going to blow it. You cannot take it with you. I know I'm in the South. I'm from here. We have that mindset. But you cannot and you will not earn your way to heaven. It is a gift that God has given to you that you must receive. He says in the Gospel of John, to all of those who believed, they received that and he made them as children of God. Third application, I think, for us is trust God's sovereignty and his goodness. The master said, am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Trust God's wisdom and his goodness, even when your decisions don't match his expectations. Trust in his plan, not my own. Life seems unfair. Well, life is unfair. But when we read the book of Romans, Romans 8, 28, what does that verse say? All things, not some of them, but all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. What does that mean? That means when life hits you in the face and it's hard and it's difficult and, to be frank, it sucks. What do you have to do? You have to trust in his sovereignty and his goodness. Why? Because he has a purpose and a plan in it. Fourth application I would say is be bold with the gospel. Notice in this parable, he talked about the 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. Well, what does that mean for you? That means time. What you and I are not to do is to waste our time here on this earth. What is the call of God on your life and mine? It's not rocket science. It's not very difficult. As a matter of fact, Jesus gave it to us. He said, as you go, as you live life, as you live wherever you find yourself, what are you to do? You're to go and make disciples. Of what? All nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And what? Lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the age. If you're wondering, what's God's call on your life? It's that. You and I are to make disciples that make disciples. How do we do that? You and I, as we read earlier, we cannot transform or change anyone. But what can? The gospel. What is the gospel? The passage I was going to preach, 1 Corinthians 15, says it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. What does that mean? That means God, in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve blew it, he installed a plan. Well, what was his plan? His plan was for his son to come to be the substitutionary atonement for you and me. What does that mean? It only means this. Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins, not his own. There was a transactional thing that took place between the Father and the Son. And he said his death is the only thing that's going to suffice that or make it right. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin, the Bible says. He died on the cross, the death. But then not only did he die, he was put in a tomb. We just celebrated this, right? He was put in a tomb for 3 days, 3 nights. And Sunday came, amen? The tomb was empty. We don't serve a God who is dead. We don't serve a religion. We serve a relationship. We serve a God who wants a relationship with you and me. So if you and I can't change lives, what are we to do? We are to be bold with the gospel. Why? Because it's the only thing that's going to change lives. Only thing that's going to change lives. The last one and probably the most pressing of why I would preach this on my dad's baptism day is this. It's never too late to respond to God's call in your life. The master kept going out. 6 a.m., 9 a.m., 12 p.m., 3 p.m., 5 p.m. He kept going out, inviting people to work. What does that mean? Inviting them to a relationship with himself. Hey, walk this life with me. I can change your life. No one else can. Well, what does that mean for you and me? No matter your age, your past, or how long you've waited, God still invites you into his kingdom. What does that mean practically? We had a funeral for a guy at our church building yesterday. He's kind of like the thief in the cross, if you will. He was saved about 3 weeks ago. He had cancer. He knew it. And said, you know what? I never really gave my life over to Jesus, but I want to do that now. And he did. So we bet that on his testimony, and we'll get to see him one day. He's the fifth hour, so to speak. For me, it was when I was 12. Right? Maybe for me, it goes back. I'll be 42 on Tuesday. I know I don't look it. I'm 25, really, right? But as if the Lord continues to tarry, right, I've walked with Jesus now for 30 years. May not seem like a long time. It's not, I know. Some of us may get to walk with him for 60, 70, 80 years. Who knows? Maybe that's in that somewhere between 9 and 3, right? I don't know. But even for my dad, I've been praying, and some of you in this room have prayed for him for 30 years. Since I've got saved, I prayed for my dad to give his life to Jesus. But you know what? I couldn't make him. Just like I can't make you walk with Jesus. I tell that to my kids all the time. If I can make you walk with the Lord, I would, but I can't. So what does all of that mean for me and you today? No matter your age, your past, or how long you've waited, God still is inviting you into a relationship with him. How do you do that? It's simple. You're a sinner in need of a Savior. It's never too late. As long as you have breath on this side of eternity, it's never too late. Because to be honest with you this morning, and I know pastors shouldn't be honest, we should just lie. I'd almost given up that my dad was never going to trust Jesus. He knew about God. He knew about the Bible. But he was never going to trust him. Don't give up on people. Don't give up at what God can do in your life. Don't give up what God can do for those around you. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for this morning. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for its truth. I thank you for all it means to us. Thank you for the opportunity just to come this morning and to share your word, not my own. Thank you for the truth that it means in this passage for all of us. And God, I pray that we would, as followers of Christ in this room, help us to not grumble. Help us not to complain at your goodness and your mercy. Help us to be bold with the gospel. Help us to live the life that you've called us to live on a daily basis. For others, Father, I pray if there is someone, and your word is very clear that no one can come to the Father unless the Spirit draws them. Father, I pray your Spirit would draw people into a relationship with yourself. If there's someone here who knows about God, they know about the gospel, they even know Jesus died for their sins, but they don't know him personally. It's never too late for them to respond. Father, I pray you would just work and move how you see fit into our lives and help us to follow you, seek you, and obey your word this morning as we leave this place. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.